Our reading today comes from Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servants fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we've prayed that you would prepare our hearts. We pray now that you would have been preparing my lips and that you would take these words that I speak and use them for your glory. Show us Christ, O God, reveal your glory through the preaching of your word, so that each and every heart here confesses Christ as Lord. Amen. Well, you don't have to come to many LEC services before you notice that one of the fixed elements of the services is the confession and absolution, Sündenbekenntnis and Lossprechung, usually at the beginning, sometimes at a later point in the service. And every now and then people express to me reservations about this practice. Some people find it all a bit too negative. They feel we bang on about sin too much. We sprechen zu viel darüber. And they fear that such an emphasis on our sinfulness is bad for our self-esteem, unser Selbstwert. They say that people need building up when they come to church, not knocking down, and we should emphasize the positive more. My answer would be that a regular dose of truth never did anyone any harm, and in truth we are sinners saved by grace, whose hearts continue to lean towards sin. Even after conversion, we are, in Martin Luther's words, his words in Latin, incurvatus in se, that means curved in on ourselves, that is our tendency. And I'd argue that it shouldn't be harmful for our self-esteem, but rather the opposite. The more we realize the depth of our sin and sinfulness, well, the more we appreciate the wonder of forgiveness. And in turn, realizing how much we've been forgiven helps us to appreciate how much we are loved. And today's passage speaks right into the heart of that concern. There are a number of surprises in it, a number of things we might even find rather shocking. So the idea of shock is the scarlet cord running through the sermon. We're going to look at a shocking instruction, a shocking illustration, and a shocking implication. And if you were to give this chapter as a whole, chapter 18, a title, it would probably be something like Life in the Kingdom Community. Sounds a bit pretentious, so more prosaically, we might just say Life in the Local Church. Jesus is preparing his disciples for life after his departure. And he covers in the course of the chapter quite a lot of very practical issues to do with living together as a church community, about how we view ourselves, lording it over others or being humble, how we handle temptation, how we care for those who wander away from the Lord or fall into sin, and so on. And now in this last part of the chapter, he deals with the issue of forgiveness, which, of course, is not just important individually, but it's actually rather important for the harmony and living together in a congregation of sinners saved by grace. So it starts with what I'm calling a shocking instruction. As often, it's Peter who takes the risk of opening his mouth and asking the question, quite possibly the question that was in a lot of people's minds, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And almost certainly he thought he was being really pious, being really fromm, by suggesting 7 times. Because the traditional teaching of the rabbis would have been you forgive 3 times. 3 strikes, and then you're free of having to forgive. Well, Peter's pushed that up to 7 times. Surely the Lord will be impressed with that. And the reply must have been quite a shock to him. I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. 70 times 7, I think that makes 490. But I don't think Jesus meant by that is 490 times and not a penny more. And once you've done your 490 on any one individual, remember, this is just about one particular person. But once you've done 490, well, your quota's filled and you're released from your commitment or your obligation to forgive. Now, what he means is that his followers basically are to go on forgiving even when it's way past their comfort zone. Maybe even way past what seems to be just and right. So it is meant to shake us up a bit. It is meant to be a rather shocking instruction. But it might be tempting at this point to think to ourselves, well, of course, Jesus is deliberately overstating the case. That's a teaching aid to make the point. He's exaggerating for effect. He doesn't really mean everyone who sins against you every time they do so. Most of us are usually keen to be let off the hook a bit and find an exception somehow. But in this case, Jesus doesn't leave that interpretation open to us, because when we read on, we hear him telling a parable which, if you like, closes off that particular avenue of thought. It's what we might call a shocking illustration. Because that's what this parable is, this Gleichnis. It's a story that is illustrating the point that he's just made. The characters in the story are described as servants. In fact, halfway between slaves and servants in our terminology. But probably best understood in our terms as something like civil servants or hohe Beamten. Because they've been entrusted with handling the king's money. And the king thinks it's time for an audit, basically. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And it turns out that one of them hasn't been particularly careful with this money. For one reason or another, he's sitting on a loss of 10,000 talents. A talent was a unit of currency, quite a big unit of currency. If you look down to the footnote, you will see under number 6, a talent was a monetary unit worth about 20 years' wages for a labourer. 20 years times 10,000. By my calculations, that's 200,000 years' worth of labour. So this isn't a piffling little debt. It's no surprise that he hasn't got the ready cash to pay up. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and for payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." Now, I think it wouldn't be unreasonable to cast just a shadow of doubt on that little word, everything. Granted, he's probably not a labourer, so he may be earning above the average. But this is a debt that would take an average labourer 200,000 years to pay off. So even if he's a hoher's tier in the Finanzamt, it's unlikely he's going to live long enough to pay back everything. So, again, it's not surprising the king wants to cut his losses and get back what he can through this rather rudimentary form of debtor's court, a sort of insolvenzverfahren. The master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had. But, as we've heard, he falls on his knees, he pleads for mercy. And amazingly, the king is moved with compassion. Out of pity for him, out of compassion, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Could also say released him from the debt. That's the first shocking element in the parable, the extent of the king's mercy. It's only when we realize the size of the debt that we appreciate the extent of the mercy that's being shown. The king released him and forgave him the debt, all of it. So why does Jesus play up the size of the debt and therefore the extent of the mercy? Well, Jesus wants his hearers to realize how great is our debt before God, the debt of sin. It's an insurmountable debt, unüberwindbar. The debt of sin is beyond what we could ever repay. Remember how the version of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel has not forgive us our sins, but forgive us our debts. Our sins are a form of debt in that sense. So given the size of that sin debt, we should be amazed at the extent of the mercy shown to us. Not by some earthly king, but by God himself. We should rejoice that we don't face a heavenly bankruptcy judge with that debt hanging round our neck, because Jesus has paid it for us. And we too, if we're believers, have been on the receiving end of mercy beyond measure. But we haven't yet got to the main crux of the parable. It's the second shocking element, which is actually the main point of this particular parable. So let's hear it again. I think that's the wrong verse. Well, I'll try. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And then he goes on and says to the fellow servant, almost exactly the same words. His fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." Where were we with the debt that he was let off? He was let off a debt, remember, of 10,000 talents, 200,000 years of a labourer's wage. This chap, verse 28, owed him 100 denarii, which if you look at the footnote, you'll see is 100 days' wages for a labourer. In other words, 100 denarii is less than peanuts compared with the debt from which he's been released. But we heard what happened. Instead of showing him compassion and pity, he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay his debt. So that's the second shocking element in the parable, the extent of the servant's lack of mercy, Mangel an Barmherzigkeit. Considering the mercy that he's been shown, his failure to show mercy himself is beyond understanding and beyond excuse. And that is actually the main crux of the parable. That's the reason Jesus is telling it. It's all part of his answer, remember, to Peter's question, how often should I forgive when my brother sins against me? He's saying to Peter, and saying to all those like us, if you like, listening in, that once you realize the extent to which God has forgiven you, you won't even ask the question. It's ludicrous. It's out of all proportion to hold back on forgiving a brother or sister who has offended us to a fraction of the extent to which we've offended God. Or to put it the other way around, once we've realized how much mercy we've been shown, it'll be only natural, it'll be selbstverständlich to show mercy to others. So to repeat some words I said at the beginning, the more we realize the depth of our sin, the more we appreciate the wonder of forgiveness. And in turn, realizing how much we've been forgiven helps us appreciate how much we're loved. Now, I should perhaps say a brief word about what you might call hard cases. This teaching is straightforward enough when we're dealing with, you might say, run-of-the-mill offences that someone, particularly within the church family, has done against us, said something that upset us, or done something, or let us down, whatever it might be. But what about those who have been, we might say, seriously offended? Victims of fraud or abuse of one sort or another, or torture, or violence, or rape, or something dreadful like that. Are they to forgive just like that? On the basis that God has forgiven their sins? So they've now just got to jolly well get on and forgive their tormentors? Now that issue isn't dealt with in this particular parable, and therefore I don't want to say too much about it, because the danger is we lose the main point of this parable if we go too far down that side street, important as it is. It's not a side street in importance, it's just a side street in relation to this parable. So I'll just make one point from elsewhere for you to ponder and a couple of observations. and the point may come as a bit of a surprise, perhaps even a bit of a shock, another shock. Think about God's offer of forgiveness to us. God's offer of forgiveness is in fact conditional. It's not bedingungslos. And that condition could be expressed in various ways. We could say, God offers to forgive us, but we have to respond. We have to receive it. We have to unwrap the gift that is offered. Or in more theological terms, we might say, there needs to be repentance. There needs to be Umkehr und Buße. That is, if you like, how we respond. And that's where Sally was such a good illustration. She talked about how, as a 10-year-old, she realized her need to respond, to repent and believe and receive that forgiveness that is offered. So God doesn't forgive those who keep walking away from him. He doesn't forgive a turned back, if you like. He forgives those who turn to him, who, in Jesus' words, repent and believe the good news. Actually, there is a hint of that in the parable where they plead for mercy, have patience, and I'll pay you everything, and out of pity, out of mercy and compassion. There's a hint of the fact that they are responding, they're asking for being let off their debts. So there's a hint of that in the passage. Now that's worth keeping in mind later in the service when we come to the Lord's Supper. His table is open to all those who truly turn to him, who've received that gift. One of the bits of liturgy we won't use today, but which we sometimes use at the communion before the confession, is you then who truly and earnestly repent of your sins and are in love and charity with your neighbors and intend to lead a new life, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort. That is, in a way, expressing the condition. Are we repentant? Bußfertig. So if that doesn't describe your state of mind or your soul, you should probably hold back from taking bread and wine. Just come up for a blessing if you like, if you're not ready to say, yes, I turn from my sin. But to come back to the issue at hand, if God's forgiveness of us is conditional, then our forgiveness of others will be conditional too. Conditional, some kind of apology, some kind of recognition that they have wronged us or upset us. And if you're not convinced by that, let me read some words from Luke's Gospel. Don't turn to it, I'll just read its two verses. And if this is an issue for you, you might want to go away and reflect on this afterwards. It's Luke 17, 3 and 4. Jesus speaking, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins," and I think this is assuming against you, "rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." So the implication being you must forgive, but on the basis that the condition is fulfilled, that there is some recognition of wrong, some apology. So to sum that up, on the hard cases that I've referred to, here are two things to bear in mind. It is the willingness to forgive that matters. We are to be willing to make the offer. But it won't be vollzogen, if you like. It won't be completed. There won't be reconciliation, resolution, unless the person is willing to recognize their side of things. And also remember that the process of forgiveness might take time. It's not something you can just say, "I forgive," and it's sorted, if we've been deeply wounded. I remember an experience, actually. In some ways, I think this may be one of the reasons in God's providence that I had a year between jobs before I came here, because I'd been quite badly, I would say, wounded through an experience in the previous parish, and I found it very hard to forgive the person that I thought had been behaving in a manipulative way and that I'd clashed with. And I remember in the course of that year, between leaving that parish and coming to Leipzig, several times talking to different people about it, and each time the pain would come up and the tears might come, or the anger. And then I remember, I think it was around about Easter time, I happened to be in Brussels talking to someone there who knew a bit about the situation. And I remember we sat at this restaurant, had a cup of coffee or something, and I talked about it, and it just came up. And she went off to pay, and I suddenly thought to myself, I've just talked about it, and there's no pain, there's no anger, there's no bitterness. And it's like, in the course of time, God had taken away, and in a sense, the forgiveness was from my side as complete as it could be. So it does take time. We mustn't sort of belittle those, or I don't want anyone to feel terrible if they're finding it difficult to forgive, but the importance is that willingness to do so. Obviously, there's a lot more one could say about that, but I don't want to lose sight of the main point of this teaching of Jesus, which we come back to with the third and final point, a shocking implication or Folgerung. It's there in what Jesus says to his hearers in verse 35, but I think verse 35 makes more sense if I back up a bit to verse 31. "When his fellow servants saw what had taken place," that is him not forgiving, not letting the guy off, "they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt, or until he died, presumably, whichever came first. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So first shocking implication is what it says about the grace that, what Jesus says about the grace that we show. Or perhaps more accurately, what Jesus says about the grace that we sometimes fail to show. How are we to interpret a situation where a person, a Christian, is not willing to forgive? Well, it might be a sign that that person has not themselves been forgiven. That possibility is worth considering if we find ourselves unwilling to forgive another. Could it be that I'm not willing to offer forgiveness because I have myself not experienced forgiveness, not made my response to God's forgiveness? That might be the case. That might be why the willingness is lacking. And keep in mind Jesus' warning after his teaching on the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel. We looked at this last Sunday in the evening service. If you forgive others their trespasses, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So not forgiving might be a sign that we're in that boat. Might be. But what it certainly shows is that we don't properly understand or appreciate what it means to know our sins forgiven by our Heavenly Father. If that is clear to us, then forgiveness will usually follow as naturally as night follows day. We know we've been let off this amazing debt, then surely it's natural to let others off their smaller debts to us. Something to reflect on, perhaps, as you come to receive Holy Communion, how much we are forgiven that we remember as we receive bread and wine, and whether that forgiveness is flowing through us to others. And that brings me to a final shocking implication, but shocking in a positive way. What the parable says about the grace that God shows. Again, those couple of sentences I used at the beginning. The more we realize the depth of our sin, the more we appreciate the wonder of forgiveness. And realizing the extent to which we've been forgiven helps us to appreciate the extent to which we are loved. And that's why it's a healthy thing, I would argue, to start each service, and indeed each day, I would argue, with confession of sin. It reminds us who we really are, sinners saved by grace. And it's a matter for celebration and rejoicing. We are saved by grace. And far from damaging our self-esteem, it'll give us a healthy self-image because it tells us how much we are loved. If you want to know how much value you have in God's eyes, look to the cross. He sent his Son so that you can be forgiven. Let's keep that in mind as we come to the Lord's table now, in a sense responding, repenting and receiving afresh the forgiveness that is offered us in Christ. That's talking about our relationship with God. But let's remember the focus here is actually our relationships with one another. And let's aim to make mercy, an ease of forgiving, grace, the predominant flavor in our life together as we forgive one another, even as God has forgiven us. Let me close with a prayer before we sing. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this teaching, for this reminder to us, that perhaps rather shocking reminder, of the amazing extent of your love for us and the forgiveness that you have made possible for us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to receive that afresh. And we pray for any here who've not yet responded to that offer, praying, Lord, that you would help them to respond to this offer that you make. And we pray, Lord, that as we come to your table and receive bread and wine, to remember your body hanging on the cross, your blood shed for us. We pray that as we remember what it cost you, then we would be delighted afresh at the forgiveness that you have made possible. And we pray that you would make us people who are filled with grace, people who are quick to show mercy to those around us. And Lord Jesus, we ask all these things in your name. Amen.